Well, Pastor Jay is not here this morning. I think that's obvious by now. So I would like to have some fun. So, you know, when Pastor Jay goes on vacation or, you know, asks me to preach, sometimes I ask, well, do you have a topic in mind? And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And it's like, well, can I do whatever I want? And he just looks at me like, oh, okay, I guess. If I'm not here, does it matter? So, you know, I can do what I want this morning. I need some volunteers. Some volunteers. In the very back, that, come on up here. I'm going to need 7 volunteers, preferably people that are strong and buff. And the volunteers are just going to sort of hold some props, because the rest of us are going to actually participate in this. Here's one. I need 7 more. 7, just 7. Come on up, 7. I guess 5, right? 1, 4, 5. I need 2 more. Okay, come on over. And let's see. Okay, we got our 7 here. You guys can just, you know what? Okay, you guys come up here. I'd rather look at you guys. Okay. All right. Let's see, how about Heidi come down on the first step here? So, that's too low. We'll go up 2 steps. This is fun. I feel like such a control. You guys know, you know the song, you know, he's making a list, he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's... We're going to do the naughty nice scale this morning. So, all right. You're just holding props. I need somebody, well, I guess... Cody gets naughty. I'll let you hold the naughty sign there, down there. And, all right, this is appropriate. We got nice right here. Okay. All right. I have 5 contestants here on the cards, and you all are going to tell me where they fit on the naughty nice scale this morning. Is that fair? Okay. All right. The first one is... the little drummer boy. All right. Where does the little drummer boy fit? Nice. Where? Right here? Nice. Okay. Can you hold the little drummer boy? All right. Let's change that one here. Let's see. This is a good one. Okay. We have the innkeeper. The innkeeper. Where does the innkeeper go?
Naughty.
Naughty? Okay. Innkeeper's naughty.
He didn't know he was the son of God.
No? One more over? Is that that? All right. Do I hear really naughty or sort of naughty? What? Huh? In the middle? In the middle? Okay. All right. All right. Let's see. Okay. That's Scrooge. Where does Scrooge go? Scrooge goes right down here. Right here? No? Down? All right. Is that here? Or Leslie? Here? Here? Down one? All right. Go. All right. Travis, take. Okay. All right. We got the 3 wise men. Nice. Are they nicer than the little drummer boy? No? You got to help me out here. I just do what you tell me. What do we got? Huh? Nice? Here? Oh, okay. Slide them down. Okay. All right. Hold on. No. This is good. All right. We got one left. All right. Here's our last contestant. All right. All right. Where does Pastor Jay fit on the naughty nice scale? Okay? We get right here? No? No. Down here? No? All right, you got to tell me. Who? Which person?
Right here.
Huh? Right here? All right. Right here? All right, then that's good. All right. Where do I fit? I'm just the messenger. Okay. That's the messenger. Oh, okay. Is that pretty good there? That's good. Pastor, okay, that's good. Okay. Sorry, Leslie. See, how does this song go? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Does anybody know what that means? What does it mean to be good for goodness sake? Anybody? Just to be good? Okay. Well, if you're good, let's see, if you were on the, Pastor Jay must have got a lot of Christmas gifts this year because he's way past the night. So, three wise men, they gave gifts and wow, this is excellent. Scrooge, okay, he doesn't get many gifts. I actually got some Christmas gifts and gave some gifts this Christmas, and I would like to show some of them to you. So, we can, you guys can just set those down here. Just remember where we're at up here on the Naughty Nice scale. Thank you for helping us out there. You can set them on the steps there, on the front steps there. Go ahead and put them on the bench. That'd be great. Get Scrooge off the stage. Okay. You can put those. Oh, I brought some Christmas gifts. Because after all, I didn't put myself on the scale, but surely I would be on this end, right? Can I hear a hearty amen? Oh, shoot. No? All right. This is lovely here. This is a Remington 10-in-1 grooming system. Comes complete with 15 parts to it, a precision trimmer, a mini shaver, and my favorite, a nose, ear, and eyebrow trimmer. Okay? Now, tell me, is this a relevant gift? What was that? Oh, I gave this to my 6-year-old daughter, Tia. Okay? That's right, yeah. Yeah. A relevant gift. You know, if I gave this to Tia, would this be a relevant gift? No. Okay. Well, here's what she gave me. Oh, a fashion head Barbie, perfect with all the styling tools and clippings. Is this a relevant gift for me? And don't say yes. No, don't say yes. No. This is actually, Tia got this. And it's very relevant for her. I actually got this. Believe it or not, at our youth Christmas party. Huh? Yeah, I stole this from Ryan. Yeah, because after all, I have a whole lot more ear hair than he does. So, I needed this. Okay, needed this. What is relevant? I mean, honestly, what is relevant? I mean, it depends on who it's for, that whether or not a gift is relevant. I'm going to give you a definition of relevant, but hopefully this could be a general operating definition for us this morning. Relevant is basically having a significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. That's what to be relevant. It means something that's appropriate, to the point. You know, the shaver is very relevant for me because I shave regularly, or should, and I have, hair growing, and I need that. That's a very relevant gift for me. But it's not for a 6-year-old little girl. It is not something that has a bearing on her life at this point in time. She doesn't need that. She needs a little Barbie head that she can style. That's a relevant gift for her. What would make something irrelevant? Anyone? Let's say a stab. Irrelevant or defined irrelevant? Yeah. Irrelevant means not relevant. Okay? That's what it means. If you look up in the dictionary, half the time that's what you'll see. Really helpful, and irrelevant is not relevant. If relevant is something that has a bearing on the matter at hand, I'd like to focus a little differently. Let's talk about the grace of God. Is the grace of God relevant or not relevant? What do you think? Was that relevant? Relevant, not relevant? Well, let's take a look and see what the Bible says about that. Turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to We're going to look at what Paul wrote here, because I'm convinced this has great relevance to us today. Titus chapter 2, Titus being a contemporary of Paul, a convert of the Apostle Paul, was influential in his life, traveled with Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Titus was a Gentile, and on some of the journeys, apparently on the island of Crete, in the Mediterranean Sea, Italy, the boot, and the big island down there, right in the middle of the Mediterranean, Crete, my geography lesson right there in the middle. That's where Titus was left, and that's where this particular letter in the New Testament, the book of Titus, was sent to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. He was left there to help give instructions to the church on how the church ought to function, how the church ought to live. Crete was, if you wanted to, in the Mediterranean world, if you wanted to make fun of somebody, you would call them a Cretan or somebody from Crete. Because that's where a lot of, even in that day, a lot of the kind of not so moral people gravitate to, kind of riffraff. You know, we have those kind of places in our world today that are a little more seedy than other places. Evil might be everywhere, but some places just seem to have a lot more immorality to them. Crete was that way. It was a place where being or doing good wasn't really on the radar screen of life. And so here you have the Apostle Paul comes through and Titus is there. And people have come to understand the gift of God. Come to understand what salvation is all about. And they had embraced Jesus Christ. And they had accepted the gospel message as the Apostle Paul and others had taught there. And so he had believers that were on this island and it started. And so Paul wrote this letter to Titus to give Titus instruction on how to organize and shepherd and to get this church going. We get into Titus chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to live right. Teach the older women to live right. Teach the older women to help the younger women how to live right. Teach the younger men how to live right. Teach slaves, this is how you ought to live. Teach them how to be good. But it wasn't how to be good for goodness' sake. Paul's encouragement to Titus was to teach them how to be good for a whole different purpose and a different reason. That you just don't be good just to be good. And yet that seems to be a popular message in our world today, is it not? That just be good. We have a lot of, especially today, a lot of goodness, especially at Christmas time, to be good. We're to give a little extra, and we're just to be good. Why? Why be good? It's as if we're all on the, everyone's on the naughty nice scale, trying to be more nice than naughty. Hopefully we'll kind of move up in the rankings or be higher up than other people. I mean, certainly, I'm a lot nicer than Scrooge. You would all agree with that. I'm a lot nicer than Scrooge. Maybe not quite as nice. I don't know. I can't. Pastor Jay, I don't know if I can measure all the way past off the front end of the naughty nice scale. But somewhere on there, and that seems to be how our world looks at people. Everybody's on the scale of naughty and nice. Or we could change it with words, bad and good. And that's how people are evaluated. They're worse or better than other people. Oftentimes, I feel like that's how we kind of evaluate here at Calvary. Some of you are better or worse, and we're all on the scale. But most of us would put ourselves more on this end. Most of us probably would. I mean, after all, I can find a lot of people worse than me. A lot of people worse than me. I can find a lot of people worse than me. Sometimes I can find those people in my own home, right? okay? A lot of people are to be, or in my neighborhood, or you know, wherever I want to look, I can always find people that are further down the scale than me. And yet, the Apostle Paul told Titus to teach people how to be good, how to be ethically right, not for goodness' sake, because after all, how good is being good just for goodness' sake, just to be put on a scale compared to other people? No, he had a different scale. Look at Titus 2:11. Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Paul uses 10 verses to talk about how the people on the island of Crete, this very immoral place, how they ought to be good, how they ought to live right. And now he tells us why they ought to ethically live right. For, there you go, the purpose. For the grace of God. The grace of God has been revealed. The grace of God has come. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. Have you ever just kind of walking along and you know, thinking, all of a sudden you have this brilliant thought? This is not a time to be humble. Anyone ever have just walk along, all of a sudden this like brilliant thought idea popped into your mind? And you're like, wow, I don't know where that came from. Okay, thank you, Bob. I've had those moments. At least in my mind, they were brilliant. Sometimes we call that like an epiphany. It's like, whoa. It's like, nothing else. Boom, there it is. That's what the idea behind this word appeared is. In fact, we get our English word epiphany from the Greek word translated appeared. The grace of God appeared. The grace of God appeared. Now we know. John tells us, John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the one only who is full of grace and truth. Full of grace. The grace of God appeared to mankind. We just celebrated a few days ago Christmas. The coming of Jesus to earth. God being incarnated, taking on flesh to be with us, to dwell with us. The grace of God appeared. The grace of God has come. Now, why is that such a big deal? I mean, we've heard the grace of God, and I've been around the church long, the grace of God. Why is the grace of God such a big thing? Why is the grace of God relevant to life? I mean, most of us would agree the grace of God is relevant for salvation. Right? We know those verses. For by grace you have been saved. For grace you've been saved. We know that. We can quote that. We need the grace of God for salvation. But here, Paul is talking about the grace of God necessary for living a good and right life. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It teaches. The grace of God is a teacher. The grace of God teaches us. Now, if you're a parent, or you're a teacher, or you've been around, children for any number of years or for any length of time, you know that you're constantly encouraging, correcting, rebuking, training, guiding, pushing them to go in the right direction. That's what this idea of teaching is. That the grace of God is a teacher, kind of like a parent, teaching and shepherding and molding and pushing. The grace of God teaches, and listen to what Paul wrote, teaches bad people? Is that what it says? The grace of God teaches, what does your Bible say? What little word, two letters? Us. The grace of God teaches us. The Apostle Paul didn't say the grace of God teaches you, bad people on Crete. No, he says the grace of God teaches us. He says it teaches you and it teaches me. The grace of God is my teacher too, Paul said. why be good? Why instruct you to be right? Because the grace of God has come. And the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, why would we need the grace of God today to teach us to say no to ungodliness? What is ungodliness? I'll give you a simple definition. Ungodliness is an attitude that God has no significant and demonstrable bearing on your life, or in other words, no regard to God. Ungodliness is our natural default position. It's an attitude that says, God is not involved in my life. Now, we would not consciously have that attitude, but we live that attitude out. We live so naturally without any regard to God. That's our natural default. That was the Apostle Paul's natural default position, an ungodliness. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that the grace of God is necessary for salvation, and the grace of God is necessary or relevant in his life and relevant in our lives for living life. You and I need the grace of God today for everything. Now, why is it? Why do we need the grace of God? Why is it that our natural default position is ungodliness? Well, because on God's scale, the naughty nice scale, God has a different scale. And God's scale says that everybody falls way short. Everybody doesn't even make the scale, God said. That everyone, by our sinful nature, and everyone by our actions and choices, demonstrate that we do not measure up to the goodness or the righteous standard of God. Everyone in this room does not even make the scale. It doesn't matter how much you gave at Christmas. It doesn't matter how good you are compared to other people. According to God's scale, everybody has missed it. Everybody has missed it. And that was not true before salvation only. That is true after salvation. That as you and I sit here, we are still sinful by nature, and we are still sinful by choice. We are guilty of the sin of ungodliness even today. That we have lived today, parts of this day, without regard to God, without regard to seeing the glory of God manifested in this day, without regard to, wow, I travel to church only by the grace of God because He sovereignly has His hand upon me. We're not consciously thinking those kind of thoughts. We get up, we shave, we shower, we put on our clothes, we eat, we say hi to our family, we get in the vehicle, we travel to church, we come, we do our thing, and we go home. And we can do a lot of good moral things without any regard to God. That's ungodliness. And we are all guilty of ungodliness. The grace of God is a teacher that teaches us, that molds us and pushes us to say no to ungodliness, to say no more and more and more to an attitude that God is irrelevant to my life. We can be good, moral people on Santa's scale, and we can feel good about ourselves, and we can feel good about our Christianity. We can feel good about our religion. We can feel good about our moral posture if we are comparing ourselves to everybody else. But see, the grace of God does not allow us to compare ourselves to anybody else. The grace of God says that the only standard that matters is God. And because you and I are measured by God's standard, we all fall short. Therefore, we need the grace of God. The grace of God is undeserved kindness or favor. And everybody needs God's kindness and favor, and there is nothing about your life that deserves it. Being in this room this morning does not obligate God to show favor and kindness to you, because there's nothing you and I can do, the Bible says, to earn God's grace or God's favor, God's kindness. Nothing. Nothing about my life obligates God to show His favor or kindness to me. And yet, I find myself living with this attitude of ungodliness, as if there's aspects of my life that are good without God, that are right and righteous without God. And so I live a goodness or a righteousness without regard to God, or without regard to the grace of God. I'm guilty of that. See, the grace of God is relevant. Is relevant to your life and to my life today. Living an irrelevant Christian life is living without regard to God. Calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, but thinking that you follow Him because of your own inherent goodness, or your value, or your inherent worth as a nice person. That is ungodliness. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15. He calls himself the worst of sinners. Isaiah 64:6. When he's talking about he and his people, he says that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags or filthy menstrual cloths. Something that is dirty and you just want to discard. He said even our righteous acts are stained with filth. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that even the good things that you do in this day are stained and tainted by sin? That to have a completely pure and righteous and holy act of God this side of eternity, while we still battle and wrestle with sin? How can Paul say, "I am the worst of sinners"? Only by the grace of God do I stand here. How can Paul say that? If there was anybody on the scale, we'd put him way over here on the right, being very, very nice, very, very good. And he calls himself the worst of sinners, because he understood that the only thing good in him was Jesus Christ, the grace of God, applied to his life. And that was true not just of salvation, that was true every day of his life. That he lived and walked and breathed under the banner that he was under the grace of God. That his life was going to be a reflection of the grace of God poured into him. That's why he says in verse 10 of Titus 2, when talking about the slaves, that they should not live to be free or to be comforted, or to live for selfish things, but to live in such a way as to adorn the gospel, adorn the grace of God. Live in such a way that magnifies the reality that only by the grace of God do I go. Do you want to live a relevant Christian life? Do you want to live a relevant Christian life? Or do you want to live just the way everyone else says you can? Ungodliness is the attitude that God is irrelevant to your life. It's the attitude that God is irrelevant. I've been married for 19 plus years. And when I first got married, I thought about Mindy a lot. But I did not think about her near as much throughout my day as I do today. Today, compared to when I first got married, I think about her more often when I make decisions, when I make a financial decision. What is Mindy going to think? How is this going to benefit her and the kids? And my use of time. Is this going to affect us as a family? Is this going to hurt or harm us? Is this going to make her proud? Is this going to cause her harm? Is this going to show her that I don't love her or they don't care? I live more of my day-to-day thinking about my wife and how my life is going to impact her. That's what it means, in one sense, in our relationship with God. That the grace of God, and understanding that the only thing good in me is Jesus Christ, by God's grace, it's undeserved favor, that I live and walk today and let the grace of God and that theological truth that God, for only His own reason, chose to show favor upon me, even though I don't deserve it and I can never earn it. And I live with that theological understanding and let that theological understanding, the grace of God, begin to teach me more and more and more how to live a relevant life instead of an irrelevant life with Jesus Christ. It teaches me more and more how to think about how my choices and my actions, how I treat my spouse, how I treat my kids, my financial decisions, all that reflects and is impacting my relationship with Jesus Christ. To live understanding that the sovereignty of God allows us to live and to breathe, that I am not an independent person, but I'm completely dependent on God, my Creator. To grow more in our understanding of wanting to magnify Jesus Christ with every decision and action and to grow in that. Or to grow in my understanding of seeing the glory of God revealed throughout the earth instead of my own glory revealed today. That's what it means to let the grace of God teach us. Teach us more and more to say no to ungodliness. Irrelevant. I want to live a relevant life. And Paul says that my ethical reason for doing anything good and right is not for goodness sake, but because I am a recipient of the grace of God and I have no other response than to make much of Jesus Christ and to grow in saying yes to what God wants and what God values and to what God desires and saying no to saying God has no relevance to my life. A few responses for us this morning. One, could be that maybe we need to repent of the attitude of ungodliness. We don't very often repent of sin that much because we take sin so lightly. But what a slap in the face when I walk this day thinking that I am my own Savior, or I am my own independent person, when everything good about me is because of the grace of God. The sin of ungodliness. It could be that maybe our response is to think, you know, how can I, this day, begin to let the grace of God teach me and grow me in my relationships with my wife and my kids? How can I let the grace of God grow me, my understanding that God is the one that entrusted everything to me and I'm just a steward? What will God want me to do with my money, with my time today? And we begin to think and I start asking questions. What does God desire? What does God want? What would God think? What does God feel about that? How to live an irrelevant Christian life means you walk out these doors and just live however you naturally think is right. But to live a relevant Christian life is say, yes, I understand that my life is only good because of the grace of God. What kind of life do you desire to live today?